Thank you, Cynthia. Good morning. If you got a Bible, if you don't mind grabbing it and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, if you forgot yours, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. You could borrow that one. We'd love for you to join us as we look at the Word of God this morning. John chapter 3, we're going to jump right into it. We got a lot to cover, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of this service. I want to remind you of the series that we're in called Believe and Live, looking at this Gospel of John as we're going to walk through this whole book. The title of this series comes from John chapter 20, and as you're turning, I just want to remind us of what we're talking about, because this theme is going to be up front and center today. But John chapter 20, when the Apostle John writes it, we look at the whole purpose of why this whole letter is written. John tells us that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but catch this, but all this, things that are written in this book that we have that called John, they're written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing that you may have life. There's your title, Believe and Live. Now catch this. This is woven through every sermon we're going to do, but today it is very much up front and center. We're going to talk about hope in Jesus, his love for us. He comes, he dies, he raises from the dead. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but very much as Josh talked about with the kids with Nick at Night. You stole my joke, but whatever. I'm just kidding. I think that's funny. I got it. There's hope of eternal life in Jesus, and I hope that we today don't miss it, just like Josh said to the kids, that we don't miss it. So if you don't mind standing, let's read our text. You're going to see a lot of very familiar things today as we get through the book, John chapter 3. But let's read 1 through 18. We'll pray, and we'll go through this together, and I'm excited about what God has for us. But John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying this. You must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath, relax for just a minute, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you don't mind, just kind of relax in your own heart, in your own way. Just ask the Lord to do something great today. I believe as we celebrate the gospel today, as we hold fast to the truth of Scripture today, that he has something great for us. And maybe your mind is wandering, maybe your heart is wandering, maybe there's things you got to do after church today, maybe somehow that you might just ask God to give you focus and clarity, that he would do something great and we would receive it today. If you don't mind, pray for me that I would preach his word today as he would desire. Father, what a joy it is to come. I thank you for everybody that's here with us, maybe those that are online with us, but it's not by any accident that we're here today. Above all, Lord Jesus, I pray that the gospel is up front of why you came, what you did for us, and may we celebrate that. And as we look at this narrative, as we look at this story, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would awaken something in us, that you would click something in us, that we might become more aware of your love and your mercy, of what it truly means to be born again. As we celebrate Jesus, as we understand that he was lifted up on the cross and he died our death and he paid our death so that we might have hope. We ask all this because we believe in Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we get through, ready to walk through this, I read an analogy this week that I kind of liked, because without question, you could probably understand that Nicodemus, or Nick, as he may be referred to today, he's a little overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with what's going on here, and we're going to talk a lot about that. There's some things he should have already known. Jesus throws some things at him that kind of blow his mind, flip his world upside down. And the analogy I heard was, imagine if you were living in a house your whole life. Some of y'all can understand that. You live your house your whole life. Every year, you renovated it, you upgraded, you did some things in the house. You got everything done, and everything is pretty much as best as you could possibly do it. And then for some reason, you need to move. You're going to sell the house, and you thought, you know what, here's a good idea. Let's bring in a professional, some decorator, designer to come in just to give us a little look over and tell us, hey, what are some final little touches that we might need to do to sell this thing and maybe get the best bang for our buck, if you know what I'm saying. So the interior decorator, whoever the title is, they come in and within 5 seconds basically says this, I love what you've done to the place, but you got to start all over. What do you mean? Like, new carpet or paint? No. I need what you not even strip it down to the studs. What you need to do is you need to get a bulldozer. You need to level this whole thing. And not only is that not enough, you probably need to just get something, pull up the whole foundation and just start from scratch. What would your response be? I can see some of your faces. You're thinking, so what? You've lost your mind. Now, as crazy and as weird as that example is, I want you to understand that's the mindset when Jesus is going to drop this on Nicodemus. He's telling him, you got to start over. Everything you've been thinking and knowing and all these things as a Pharisee, it's not something that you're just going to morph into this. You got to start over, be born again to be saved. So I want you to understand this. We'll give Nicodemus some grace here, but Jesus is dropping a bombshell on him and saying, it's not about everything that you've done your whole life. You can't memorize enough scripture. You can't be good enough. You can't be the leader of all these things and hope that someday the new covenant has come. Jesus is coming, and it's all over. It's different. You can't just keep doing what you're doing. And it's a game changer for him. So that example, I just want you to keep that in your mind, your mindset, if you don't mind. That's why Nicodemus is blown away. Now, there's some beautiful things here. We got to jump right into it. Look at verse 1. There's this guy named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, verse 1. He was a member of the Jewish council. I want to talk about these details. He came to Jesus at night. There's your Nick at night, by the way. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God because nobody could do these signs that you're doing unless God were with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you that nobody can see the kingdom unless they are born again. So, Nicodemus, this Jewish religious leader, but John adds these details on purpose. You see, Pharisees separated themselves from anything non-Jewish. They carefully followed the Old Testament laws, the oral traditions for centuries. And John makes sure, catch this in verse 1, John makes sure that we know that Nick is a member of the ruling council. He makes sure we understand that because in this history, now this it's important, Rome controlled the area politically, but the Jews were given some authority over civil issues in their time. This council was made up of 71 of Israel's religious leaders, one of which was Nicodemus. So Nicodemus is not just some average guy. He's a pretty prominent guy. So what was it that drew Nicodemus to Jesus? The answer is found in verse 2. He came to him at night, and what did he say? He's seen something. He said, there's something different about you. Look at verse 2. He says, you cannot be doing this. I'm going to paraphrase. There's something different. You can't do this unless God is with you. So all of the signs we've been talking about, the water to wine, we don't know if Nicodemus was there, but all these signs of God revealing his deity, that he is God in the flesh, word is trickling out, and Nicodemus has either seen it or he's heard about it. testimony of the risen, not the risen Savior, not risen yet, but testimony of Jesus has come out. And so Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night, which some kind of debate on this. Was he scared? Did he have to meet him at night because he was afraid? Did he possibly want some uninterrupted time with Jesus? Now's the best time to do it. Was it possible that he was so anxious that it just happened to be night and he couldn't wait? He had to go see him? There's a lot of really neat things. We don't really know, and that doesn't really matter. But what does matter, church, is that Nicodemus is divinely curious about this guy, Jesus. He has observed, he has seen, and he comes to Jesus and says, there's something different about you. All that stuff I've heard about, all that stuff that I've seen, I heard about that water to wine thing, I heard you flip tables over, that's not stuff that people do that aren't divinely God. There's something different about you. No one can do those things, Rabbi. Something is unique. Something's different. So I love this because there is a divine curiosity for Nicodemus who's brought to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he asks a question, but Jesus doesn't answer his question. He comes and he says, hey, nobody could do these things unless you're divine, unless God were with him. And Jesus just kind of, well, it wasn't really a question, but Jesus in verse 3, it kind of like Jesus isn't paying attention. Look at verse 3. What does Jesus say? He says, truly I tell you that nobody can see the kingdom unless they're born again. And if I'm Nicodemus, I'm saying, that's not even what I'm talking about. I just said there's something different about you, and what is this born again stuff? That's weird. Now, can you see the picture of Nicodemus's face saying, do what? Where did that come from? What are you talking about? What is born again? But clearly, Nicodemus is confused. He knows there's something special. And Jesus replies to him and says, nobody gets into the kingdom unless they're born again. And we see the confusion in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He thinks you have to be born again from your mother. He says, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely you can't go into your mother's womb to be born again. It's kind of weird. He thinks Jesus has almost lost his mind. What are you talking about? But we understand, as Scripture tells us, what we're looking at here, and this is a massive doctrinal thing, and I need you to understand this. What we're talking about today is the doctrine of regeneration, which is a big word that basically means being brought from death to life. I joke all the time, and this is where Ephesians 2 comes loud and clear. When you give yourself to Jesus Christ, you're not brought from bad to good, or good to gooder, or all these things. You are brought out of death. You are rescued and redeemed, and life is breathed into you, and you are brought to life. Now, you need to hear that today, because we don't pray prayers for salvation, hopes that someday we get to go to heaven. And no, you're brought out of death. You are dead, and now you're alive in Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus is confused. And what this regeneration thing, as we talk about being born again, I just want to give you a working definition. Regeneration refers to the work of the Holy Spirit to unite the sinner to Jesus by breathing new life into that dead and depraved sinner, catch this, so as to raise him from spiritual death to spiritual life. Removing his heart of stone and giving him a heart of flesh so that he is washed, born from above, and now able to repent and trust in Christ as a new creation. I want you to hear that today, church, because here's the thing. Sometimes we can be a lot like Nicodemus. We can reduce salvation to praying a prayer. Now I get to go to heaven, hopefully someday, and I just get to go back to my life and do maybe a few good things. And we can miss it just like Nicodemus. Jesus is saying, no, you got to be born again. You are dead. And the only way is to be born again. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Paul says in Ephesians, we'll talk about this later, you're dead, and you've been raised in Christ to live. Now watch this. Jesus is going to attribute the regeneration, being born again, directly to the Spirit. He's going to press into Nicodemus and also tell him, you should already know this. And this is where we get into kind of the meat of our text. Look at verse 5. Again, Jesus presses deeper, and he answers again. He says, very truly I tell you, underline this, no one. If I'm Nicodemus and he says, nobody enters the kingdom of God, hold on a second. I'm on the religious council. I'm a Pharisee. Who do you think you are talking to me like that? So that no one, including you, Nick, nobody can enter the kingdom unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the spirit gives birth to spirit. Catch this. You should not be surprised by this, Nicodemus. You must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with being born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus is still confused in verse 9. How can this be? And look what Jesus says. You are Israel's teacher. You're on the ruling council. You're all these things, Jesus said. Do you not understand? You should understand this. Now let's stop for just a minute right here. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee of the ruling council, and you're telling me that nobody, even me, is going to get to the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And I don't even know what that means. Are you with me this morning? He doesn't understand what that means. And you're telling me, Rabbi, that this rabbi, who's got a little bit more clout than you, ain't going to get there. You're telling Nicodemus that. And this is where I need you to understand that makeover house illustration at the beginning. This is what he's telling him. He said, I'm not asking you to do all these things, all those renovations, all those things, those religious things you've done. It doesn't matter now. It's over. You've got to pull the foundation. You've got to start all over. And can you understand? Can we give Nicodemus just a little bit of grace this morning? Everything about his life was about being religious, memorizing scripture, which he should have known this, and doing all the right things, being religious. And Jesus says, none of that matters. None of it. Can I ask you this? I said this a couple weeks ago, that some of us in 2021 kind of live in the Old Testament. We may not kill animals, but we might do that kind of stuff. But we can be very religious and reduce walking with Jesus to religion. I've got to do more good, do less bad. I've got to do my quiet time, or I've got to do more of this. And those are all fantastic, beautiful things. I got to come to church. I got to put money in the plate. Maybe I'll go to Sunday school if I really have to. I'll do all these things. And I just want to, if we're not careful, we've reduced this to a pragmatic religion where we're just trying to stay good with Jesus. And what Nick is missing this because he's like, what are you talking about? You got to start over now. And he says you got to be born of water and spirit. And there's a couple of things. Scholars get divided on this. Some people say, oh, what he is referring to is you got to be naturally born. Water refers to the natural childbirth. And then you got to be spiritually born. Some think that maybe the water refers to baptism. But Nicodemus wouldn't really have reference for what New Testament baptism really is at this point. So that doesn't really, in my opinion, doesn't really stick. If Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, this master of the Old Testament, what does he want Nicodemus to grasp? What is he wanting him to get? So what he presses, he says, you should know this. Other scholars believe that water refers to the Holy Spirit. And I want to share this with you because I think it helps us level the playing field and kind of see. In John chapter 7, you can turn over, but look on the screen. This comes up again, and it kind of helps us understand where the water is referring to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture says, rivers of living water flow from within them. That's great. Look at verse 39. I love the detail, John. Thank you. By this, he meant the Spirit. Okay, it's pretty clear, pretty concise. Whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Upon that, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, Jesus was referring to water as the Spirit as water. And so, when he's glorified, all these things will come. But more powerful, I want you to see this. This regeneration is being born again. Nicodemus should understand this. And one of the scriptures that he should know, and this is why scholars believe it's this, is Ezekiel 36. And you're going to hear some of the definition of regeneration comes from this. So Jesus is saying it's not about that. It's about being born again. It's about being brought from death to life. You've got to be born of the Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, it says this way, I'm going to take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all countries, and I will bring you back to my own land. I will sprinkle clean water. There's your water on you. And I will clean you. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. And I will give you a new heart, a heart that is of stone. I'm going to remove that heart of stone, that heart of stone that doesn't care about the things of God, that doesn't want to do the things of God, that is resilient to the things of God, that doesn't wants to push it all away. And I'm going to give you a new spirit and a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit in you. It's going to move you, catch this, church, it's going to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. Church, outside of the Spirit, you can't follow Jesus. There's a reason why one of the things of the Spirit of God illuminates the Scriptures. And I talk to people sometimes that feel the Bible's all locked up. I don't get anything out of reading the Scriptures. I don't like going to church. I don't like reading the Bible. I try to pray. I don't do this. And one of the things I try to tell them that's hard is that the Spirit is something that shows that to us. It shows us what the Scriptures mean. It comes alive. So maybe we need to back up a little bit and truly identify, are we born again? Are we made alive? Nicodemus should know this. 6 centuries before Jesus, Ezekiel prophesied about being transformed, about a new beginning, characterized by a cleansing, symbolized by the water that washes away your impurities, takes away your idols, and by this powerful gift of the Spirit, church, to transform the hearts and lives of the people. And that is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. That is what's required to inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what you do for religious things. I say it all the time. You can be baptized 18 times. They can hold you under for a long time. You can rededicate, which is not even a biblical thing. You can repent, which is a biblical thing. You can do all of these things. But if you're not born again, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. Nicodemus is a little flustered, and he doesn't understand that. But Jesus, as a master teacher, you know what they tell people like us that stand in front of crowds? You need to know your audience. That's public speaking 101. You need to know who you're talking to and what Jesus is doing. He's talking to this religious leader. This guy that's got all the stuff memorized. He knows all this stuff. So what is he doing? He's using Ezekiel. He's about to share other scriptures, and he's going to tell a story that's about snakes, and it's weird. But Nicodemus should understand it. Now, there's power here. I want you to catch this. How is Jesus going to present the good news of himself? Sounds kind of weird. How is Jesus going to talk to Nicodemus, this Pharisee of the ruling council, master of the Old Testament? He's going to speak to Nicodemus in a way that he's going to understand, or at least he should. And he tells him, verse 13 through 15, look at what he says here. This is how he's pressing his point to Nicodemus. Nobody, Nicodemus, nobody has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, and that's me, the Son of Man, says Jesus. Verse 14, this is where it's kind of crazy on our end, but Nicodemus should get this. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's our sermon title for the day. He must be lifted up. That everyone who believes may have life in him. Right about now is when Nicodemus, the light should come on. For you and I, this sounds weird. If you're not familiar with Numbers 21, where Numbers 21 is talking about the Israelites, they travel from Mount Hor, the scripture's on the screen. They're traveling on the route of the Red Sea, and they're going to go to Edom. But the people, they grew impatient on the way. Just Israelites over and over were impatient. They were frustrated. They weren't grateful. They kept wondering when God was going to deliver them again and again. They spoke out against God, and they spoke out against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt just to die out here? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. That's the manna that fell from heaven. Thank you for this miracle of manna, bread falling from the sky, but it's gross and I don't want to eat it. The people, this is where the light should come on for Nick. The people were rebellious, they were unfaithful, they were disobedient, they were ungrateful and selfish. God provides, this is where it stings. God provides, but not how they want. So what does God do in Numbers 21? Well, as the story goes on, you can read it later today. What does God do in Numbers 21? Does he tell them, I'm sorry, I didn't come through the way you wanted? No. He doesn't say, I'll do better. What does God do in Numbers 21? He sends snakes. There's your children's story for the day. Send snakes. Not only snakes, but he sends venomous snakes, and they're biting everybody. Now, this is not going to be on any painting in a church wall, okay? If you ever want, like, weird stories in the Bible, this is it. But it's powerful, church. He sends venomous snakes, and you've got to picture the scene, because I want to go quickly here. You've got to picture the scene. They're getting snake bit. People are dropping. Loved ones are dying. People are, everybody's getting bit, and they're dying in Numbers 21. And they're crying out to Moses, and they're saying, Moses, my bad, we messed up. Tell him to take the snakes away. And what God tells Moses, he says, put a bronze serpent on a stick, hold it up, and everybody who looks at that serpent will be saved. What? It's crazy. But I need you to picture the scene here. Everybody's dying. People around them, their kids, their family, their loved ones, people they know, people they don't, they're all dying. And I guarantee you, if I'm in that picture, snake bit, which I've never been snake bit, I heard it hurts really bad. I hope I don't ever get snake bit. And they're dying, and you see people dying around, and somebody tells me, hey, if you look at that bronze stake on that pole, you're going to make it. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But you know what? If I'm snake bit, I'm going to be like, where is it? I'll look right now. I don't look at anything that'll save me, right? You get a little desperate whenever you realize how snake bit and dying you are. Let me say that again. You get a little desperate when you realize how snake bit and dying you are. Church, we're all snake bit. We're all sinners, and we're all dead outside of the life of Christ. And there's old sayings that come up, when you realize the depravity of how dead in your sins you are, all of a sudden the grace of Jesus looks really, really good. In 2021, it looks just as silly for a guy like me to come up here and tell you about a guy that hung on a cross 2,000 years ago that's going to take away your sins. People in this world, there may be people in your family, there's people in this town possibly that can say, Pastor, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You think that is going to save me from my sins? And we would say resoundingly, yes. We believe. Nicodemus should have understood this. And the thing that always, I have a love-hate with this text in Numbers 21, because you know what God never did in Numbers 21? Never took the snakes away. Never took the snakes away. He offered a way, a solution, but never took the snakes away. There's some big truth in that. Sometimes God doesn't just take our circumstances and make them magically better, though we pray and wish He would, but He gives us hope, He gives us strength, He gives us perspective, purpose in those things. And God tells Moses, raise it up. And Nicodemus should know this. In church, we're all snake bit. Romans tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Excuse me. We're all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all dead in sin. So Jesus reminds Nicodemus of this story, a Pharisee that thinks, I can do all the right things. I can be religious. I can go to church. I've even memorized John 3:16 in 2021. I know that. I've held it up at a football game. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. You got to start over. It's not about that anymore. You've got to look to Jesus, who has been or will be lifted up. And that's how you're going to get saved. No wonder Nicodemus was a little confused, but he should understand this. And this is why a little bit of Jesus' angst, he says, you should understand this. Jesus referring and saying, I'm going to be lifted up too. I'm going to be lifted not on a pole. I'm going to be lifted on a crucifixion cross. I'm going to be tormented in front of everybody. I'm going to be humiliated in front of everybody for you. It is silly to non-believers. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the message of the cross, it is silly. It is foolishness to those that are what? Perishing. You with me? I'm not making this stuff up. Those who are what? They're perishing. To those that are dying, to those that are dying in sin, but to those who are being saved, made alive, brought from death to life, it is the power of God. So we look at the cross and go, that's the power of God right there. Because we believe it by faith. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you can't save yourself. You need some help. You're dead in your sins. You can't make yourself alive. You can't memorize enough scripture. You can't be religious. You can't do it. You need what John the Baptist was preaching about, this Lamb of God that's going to come. And He's going to take away the sins of the world. You need God to intervene and come in and to take on that wrath towards sin and pay your debt for you. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. You're dead. And the only way for salvation is for you to look up, look to the cross, and look to the Lamb of God that's going to be lifted up on a cross and believe by faith. You see, this is where the gospel hasn't even come here. All Jesus has done, church, is present the problem. We haven't got to the gospel yet. He's presented the problem. You're dead in sin. You're all snake bit. You're going to die, Nicodemus. None of that's good. You got to start over. Church, right now, there's no thing we can do to be right with God. But now we get to the gospel, and you've heard this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The motivating factor for the gospel is his love. He gave his one and only son, that whosoever, even you, Nicodemus, even you, if you hear my voice today, that you shall not die, but have eternal life. God didn't send him to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes, verse 18, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe already stands condemned because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, 2021, the gospel, we hear it, we talk about it a lot. We should. We share the gospel in every sermon we do. But I pray this morning that we get a little bit, it shakes us up a little, that we hear this, the reason, the motivation, everything. Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were dead in sin, he died for us. He gave us his son, 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. Church, may we not yawn at that. May we not, just because we've heard it, that we might live. There it is again. He sent Jesus into the world so that we might live through him. God gave his one and only son. I love everybody in this room, but I'm not giving my son for either, any of you. Unless he's acting up. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You see what the thing is here? Like, he loves you that much. Whoever believes, they're not going to die. We have eternal life. And I want you to catch this. This in your Bible where it says that they might have eternal life, that is a present imperative. And sometimes this one word is totally messes with us. Because this is not just a future promise of that we have eternal life. It's waiting for us. It's down there. It's over there. Eternal life is up there in glory or wherever it's at. It's waiting for us. No, that we might have. It is a present imperative. It starts right now. Like, it starts right now. When you're brought from death to life, it starts right now. And I just wonder sometimes in 2021, in this church, for anybody to hear my voice, are we living that abundant life, as John 10 is going to tell us? He came to give us life abundantly, or are we just waiting to go to glory someday? He came to give us life. It starts right now. And he did take away the stink of death. 1 Corinthians 15 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was lifted up. He died our death. He was placed in a tomb, just as everybody foretold. His resurrection vindicated all claims, and he conquered death. But I don't know about you, but I wonder if Nicodemus ever got it. You ever wonder that? Powerful moment, right? I wonder if Nicodemus ever got it, but it's interesting. John chapter 12, verse 42 tells us that there were some in authority that followed Jesus, but they never made it public. I wonder if Nicodemus was one of those. John chapter 19 tells us that after Jesus was brutally and publicly killed, scaring all the disciples, you remember that? They all scattered. Joseph of Arimathea, what is described as a secret disciple, I'm not really sure why I quoted that, I'm not really sure why I did that, he goes and he asks for his body. And guess who's with him? Anybody with me this morning? Guess who's with him? Nicodemus. In John chapter 19, we see Nicodemus, who is still there. This Pharisee is still there. Bring 75 pounds of spices and burial things, enough that was only fit for royalty. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you 100% that I think Nicodemus was born again. I don't know. But something about him, he stuck around Jesus when it was less than popular to do so. He comes and he helps give Jesus a royal burial. I'll close with this. There's no magical third option here. You're either alive in Christ, born again, or you're dead in sin. It sounds grim. It sounds stark, if you will, but it's truth. Nicodemus initially thought, and sometimes in 2021 we cannot be too far removed from this, he initially thought that his prestigious title of Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, teacher of Israel, morally upright, if I did the right things, if I'm religious, if I if I'm disciplined, if I exemplify external religious things, then I'm good. And Jesus says, nope, got to start over. Are there things in 2021, church, that you might lean on? I know people who think they're going to heaven because they're American. They think because they're born in America, they're Christians. People globally, they think everybody in America is a Christian because they're in America. People that hold to other things that they don't know if they believe, they maybe look back and they maybe prayed a prayer, or they did this or that, or they went to camp one time, but they look at their life now, because 1 John tells us, if you want to see how are you alive in Jesus, nowhere in Scripture does it say, go back to an event. Now, there needs to be a marker of a place where you've given your life to Jesus, but John tells us in 1 John that you look to the now. There is fruit and there is evidence of what life looks like. I have never had anybody try to prove to me that they are alive in this room today by running to the house and getting their birth certificate. You with me? If I ask you, I've done this about 5 times at church, if I ask you, prove to me that you're alive physically, you would look at me like you are now, like I'm weird. I am weird, that's okay. What would you do? You would, Pastor, I'm here, I'm breathing, I'm moving, I'm alive. Nobody would leave and say, I was born 1977. Wow, that's a long time ago. I was born. You can have a piece of paper saying you were born and somebody be dead. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, look back. It says, there needs to be an event, but look to the now, the evidence, the fruit. What is it that exemplifies that you're alive in Jesus Christ? That's where it lands on us today. Does that make sense, church? We can be very religious and we can be just like Nick. And I would rather press into this in a hard way than somebody that could hear my voice for the last 10 years or be in this church their whole life and never be born again but be very religious. And somebody say nice things about their funeral and maybe they get there, but to truly not be born again. That's what this is about. That's why Jesus wants Nick to understand this. That's why R.C. Sproul says it this way. If you have in your heart today any affection for Christ at all, it's not you. It's because God and His Holy Spirit, His sweetness, His power, His mercy, and His grace has been to the cemetery of your soul and has raised you from the dead. We don't bring anything to the table. It's because Jesus has breathed life into us. And the question today is for all of us, are you alive? Has He breathed life into you? And if you call yourself a follower, are you alive? Is the Spirit moving? Is there evidence and fruit of your life? And maybe some of you are thinking about it today. And you're thinking, man, I've never given my life to Christ. I know the stories. I know all these things. I've been in church my whole life. I've even been to VBS and Sunday school. I've even taught Sunday school maybe. But I've never been born again. And maybe that's why the Scriptures seem closed off to me. Maybe that's why my prayers seem to hit the ceiling. And maybe that's why I feel closed off. It's because I'm religious, but I'm not yet born again. Today, and I'm done, today this could be you, as I paraphrase Ephesians chapter 2. Now hear this, I personalize it and kind of paraphrased it. This could be your story, maybe it is your story, maybe it could be. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, I was dead because of my disobedience and all my sins. I used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. I obeyed the devil. All of us, myself included, used to live that way as we followed the desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By my very nature, I was subject to God's anger just like everybody else. But God is so rich in His mercy, and He loved me so much that even though I was dead because of my sins, He gave me life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For He raised me from the dead with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly realms. So God can point to me in all future ages as examples of His grace and the kindness towards us as shown in all He's done for those who are united in Christ. God saved me. Can you say that? God saved me by His grace when I believed, when I looked to the cross, I looked up. As He was lifted, I looked to Him. I can't take credit for it. It's a gift. Salvation is not a reward for any good things that I've done, so I cannot boast about it. Jesus, church, had to be lifted. To anybody in this room that looks to Him, we shall be saved. Let's pray together. I don't know if that's your story, or maybe God willing, that'll be your story. And for those of you that it is your story, and you are a born-again Christian, that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and I just want to give you a chance to rest in that. I don't know where your life's at or where you're at, and we'll have a song at the end, and I'll be glad down, and I'd love to pray with you. But right now, I just want everybody to let the Spirit of God settle on you. If there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that you don't leave this room today without grabbing somebody and saying, I need to be born again. Would you just rest for just a minute, and whatever the Spirit's saying to you, just respond. As you continue to pray, I'm going to ask the deacons to come down and